Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple area. He looked around at everything. Since it was already late, went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing from a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went over to see if he could find anything on it. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. It was not the time for figs. And he said to it in reply, "May no one ever eat of your fruit again." And his disciples heard it. They came to Jerusalem, and on entering the temple area, he began to drive out those selling and buying there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He did not permit anyone to carry anything through the temple area. Then he taught them, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" The chief priests and the scribes came to hear of it, and they were seeking a way to put him to death. Yet they feared him, because the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they went out into the city. Early in the morning, as they were walking along, they saw the fig tree withered to its roots. Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus said to them in reply, "Have faith in God. Amen, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' but does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it shall be done for him. Therefore I tell you, all that you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it shall be yours. When you stand to pray, forgive anyone who is against whom you have a grievance, so that your heavenly Father may in turn forgive you your transgressions." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we come together to pray united with the Church here on earth, the Church in purgatory, and the Church in heaven. As we entrust Melanie to the mercy of God, to his outstretched fatherly arms. In order to pray well, we need to do more than show up. In order to pray well, Jesus gives us, and St. Peter gives us in today's readings, various ways to strengthen us in prayer. It's important for us to focus on this, not just for the way we pray this Mass for Melanie, but the way we pray our whole life. Today's Gospel, we have that strange scene of the fig tree. Jesus is going into Jerusalem and he sees a fig tree in leaf, which is not the time to bear figs. And he says, "May no one ever eat of your fruit again." It wasn't supposed to bear fruit at that time period, and Jesus gave it, in a sense, a curse. But he didn't strike it dead with his words himself. He didn't. Because the whole thing was far more than about a fig tree not bearing fruit at the season in which it wasn't supposed to bear fruit. The next day, as they were walking back, St. Peter saw that fig tree and said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered." And what lesson did Jesus bring from it? It wasn't the lesson that we're supposed to bear fruit out of season, because we can't. The real lesson is about prayer. Jesus says immediately, "Have faith in God. Amen, I say to you, whoever says to a mountain, 'Be lifted and thrown into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, shall be done for him." Jesus is talking about faith. He had said, "May you never bear fruit again. The Father heard the prayer, and the Father, as a lesson for all of the apostles with him and for us to this day, shows what happens when we have that type of communion of faith with God, that type of trust, that when we ask him something, that when we have that communion as a beloved son or daughter and ask him for something, he's always going to respond. Always. And that we have to pray with that trust that he will respond. Now we know he's not always going to respond how we want, when we want, to the extent that we want. He himself gave a parable, or gave a story in the Sermon on the Mount, which is very important. He said, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a poisonous eel? If you know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And in St. Luke's Gospel, he gives a slightly different version, because Jesus was saying the same thing and intensifying. He said, so much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. God will give himself in response to our prayers. But there's a flip side of it which is so important. When we ask God for something that's not ultimately in line with his kingdom, not ultimately in line with his plans of salvation, if we were to ask him for a poisonous eel, if we were to ask him for a stone to eat rather than bread, God, because he loves us so much, is not going to give us what we're asking for precisely as we're asking for it, because he wants to give us something far greater. So one of the things that we really have to confront is when we pray that someone we love may live, that is a beautiful prayer to God. It could be somebody at the very beginning of life. It could be somebody who's 99 years old. But when we love somebody, we want them to live. And when we turn to God and we pray for that, and then they die. Sometimes the devil tries to slither his way into our own life and say, see, he's not trustworthy. Or see, he loves somebody else, but he doesn't love you. Or see, he doesn't care about your prayers. Or see, he's a liar. He said that he'd hear if you believed, and he didn't. But we have to go back. Have to go back. Our real prayer is that our loved ones live. And we have our own notion of what that life ought to be. And we think that that life sometimes is with us, to continue their life with us, because we want that good for them and for ourselves. Some of the times God does want to give our loved ones something better. He wants to give life to the full, and we've got to recognize that he hears prayers, but sometimes he responds by giving us so much more than what we're even asking, even though it's hard for us to receive in life. Jesus gives us some other conditions of prayer. The first thing that he wants to do is he wants to cleanse us of anything that's not worthy, so that God can come and really dwell in us with his holiness and life. In between this episode of the fig tree, we see that Jesus went to the temple area and he formed a cord and he started driving out the animals, started to overturn the tables of the money changers, and didn't permit anyone even to carry anything through the temple area, saying, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. You have made it a den of thieves. What had happened at the temple area was people needed to sacrifice animals in the temple. But it was very difficult to carry animals from, let's just say, Nazareth on a 60-mile walk. So you'd go and you'd buy them there. But because it was a buyer's market, a seller's market, they would way overcharge you. And then at the same time, the money changers were present, because there was a temple tax that needed to be paid, a half shekel a year per person. But you needed to give it in a particular type of temple shekel. And nobody had temple shekels. So you needed to change your own currency into their currency. And rather than giving you a fair swap, they were charging you exorbitant rates of exchange. And so in the house of God, people were ripping off others. Now, if you were extraordinarily wealthy, who cares? So you got to pay a little bit more for an animal. You got to pay a little bit more in the commission to pay this very small temple tax. No big deal for the rich. For the poor people, enormously painful. And so Jesus didn't want any of that happening in a place that was supposed to be dedicated to God. And if Jesus showed such passion for the temple area, imagine what he does for us. He wants to cleanse us out from the inside so that our soul, that our whole life can be a house of prayer, a house where God is loved, a house where God is adored, a house where God is praised, thanked. House where people go to pray for forgiveness, to pray for help, to pray for all their needs. And some of the ways that Jesus cleanses us, it's not necessarily by taking out a whip and whipping us. It's not by overturning tables. It's by flipping our life upside down on occasion. It's through a real difficulty or a hardship. And there's no greater hardship in life than to lose somebody that we love. It's an opportunity, though, for us precisely to be cleansed so that in this house of God we can praise the Lord so that, God willing, with our loved ones, we're able to get to a temple where Jesus will never, ever, 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 ever drive anybody out from. The temple where he's gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. St. Peter, who saw the scene, who witnessed the fig tree, in his first letter today, was explaining a few other qualities of our prayer. First thing he said, beloved ones, the end of all things is at hand. We don't have all the time in the world. We've always got to be looking in light of eternity. We know that when he was saying this, the end of all things are at hand, some people would have thought, well, the end of the world is coming. The end of the world, we're 2,000 years later, the end of the world wasn't coming. That obviously isn't what the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to say. He was writing to Christians in a time of persecution. And he knew, just as in his own life, so for many of them, the end of their time on earth was about to happen. But he didn't want them to be afraid of that, because our life in this world is just a beginning for an eternal life. And so he said, remember that the end of all things here is at hand. So don't grasp on too much to the things here. And then some consequences. Therefore, be serious and sober-minded so that you will be able to pray. We've got to keep that focus. Serious in the Greek doesn't mean that we go through without smiles. Serious means that we're focused. We're focused on the real point of life. Sober-minded means not merely that we're not drunk, that we're not going through life just seeking one earthly pleasure after another. Sober-minded means modest. That we've got sober desires here in this world, that our real goal is not set on a big feast or a big party, but the eternal banquet. Unless we have that focus, unless we have that sort of modesty for our pleasure to be met in this world, we won't really be able to pray. Because when we pray, what do we pray? We don't pray, my kingdom come, but thy kingdom come. We don't pray, my will be done, but thy will be done. We pray not that our name be hallowed, but that God's name be hallowed. And unless we've got that focus, unless we've got that modesty, we won't really be able to mean those prayers even when they flow from our lips. But then he gives some other conditions so that we will be able to pray. Above all, he says, let your love for one another be intense. We're never going to be able to pray well unless we recognize that the fruit of our love is meant to be, a fruit of our prayer, is meant to be intense love for each other. that the more we come into union with Christ in prayer, the more His passionate love for others is shared by us. And so when we're praying, we're always praying that we might become a bonfire of love for others, because that's what Jesus wants to happen when we pray. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Again, when we're united with the Lord in prayer, one of the fruits of that is that we start to see the Lord in others. We start opening up our lives to receive them the same way we would receive the Lord. That's why Jesus would be able to say, when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. It's that great openness, that great hospitality that the Lord is asking. Because as the great Benedictines would say, hospes Christus est, that every guest is Christ. When we begin in prayer to recognize Him, we're so much more easily able to recognize Him when He sends others. But this hospitality is not just a fruit of our prayer. It's really a condition, a precondition for prayer well made. Because if we're not willing to welcome others, we're really going to have a closed heart to Jesus when He wants to come more and more into our life in prayer. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. When we're praying well, we recognize that all the gifts that God's given us, including the gift of our life, is meant to be a gift for others. Prayer changes how we speak, St. Peter tells us. Whoever preaches, let it be with the words of God. That when we pray, our own thoughts, our own vocabulary, our own words are purified by the Lord, so that more and more, without our even thinking about it, we begin to echo what God has whispered. Whoever serves, let it be with the strength that God supplies. God strengthens us through our prayer, so that we might go out to serve together with Him. And we come to prayer asking for that strength, and He wants to give us that strength to serve others, especially in their time of need. And then He gives us one thing at the very end. He says, beloved, do not be surprised that a trial by fire is occurring among you, as if something strange were happening. But rejoice to the extent that you share in Christ's sufferings, so that when His glory is revealed, you may also rejoice exultantly with Him. First Christians, many of them could have been caught off guard when the persecution was happening. We still have that same mentality that we see in the Old Testament Psalms. Lord, if I love You, if I'm doing well, why does anything ever bad happen to me? Because we think any suffering in life has to be a punishment. Some of the times we've grown up with that way, that we see it as a curse. But it's through some of these difficulties in life that we're able to be purified by the Lord. It's the whips and the cords that He uses to help us to become existences made prayer. That when that suffering was happening, that suffering was going to be an opportunity to help them to pray better, to help them become more united with God. So don't be surprised about trials, as if something strange is happening. God permits trials so that we can become more like Him. And then He tells us how to pray the trial. Rejoice to the extent that you share in Christ's sufferings. It's really hard that when we suffer, we're sharing Christ's suffering. So right now, as we pray for Melanie, we've got to remember that Christ suffers too. Just like He wept outside the tomb of His friend Lazarus when Lazarus had died, even though He knew He was going to be raising him from the dead, He wept. He suffers. God's original plan was not for any of us to die, but we chose death through sin. But that wasn't the last word. God came into the world to be able to take the stinger out of death, making death nothing other than a passage a transit is, a change of address from this world to the world that he's made, provided that we open ourselves up with hospitality to that will of God, to that work of God. So we enter into Christ's suffering, and we do so most right here at the Mass, in which we receive the down payment of his love, the means of eternal life, entering into his death so that we and those we love and others with us may enter into his life. When Peter noticed that the fig tree had been cursed, he said, "Rabbi, look, the tree is dead." Jesus said to them in reply, "Have faith in God. Believe what you pray for. And even if you're asking for an incredible miracle, know that the Father will grant it." And that expression of Jesus, "Have faith in God," he repeated during the Last Supper when he said, "Have faith in God. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, why would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? But I am going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back to take you to be with me, so that where I am, you also may be." Jesus wants us to trust this. And if we do, then we are going to move mountains. For Melanie and for each of us. And then move ourselves to that eternal mountain of the celestial Jerusalem, where we will be able to rejoice exultantly with him and with our loved ones forevermore. This is what Jesus strengthens us to do today. He's purified us precisely so that we might really pray this Mass, because it's what we mark here in time that has made eternal life possible for Melanie and for each of us. And Jesus now sends the Holy Spirit so that we can pray this Mass aright.